Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. But I want that kind of heart. I want His will with all my heart." Elizabeth adds, "I say it to Him over and over. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost. Work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
Okay, the first question I'm not going to read out, but I will give you the answer and then you'll know what the question was. When my second husband was dying of cancer, I needed some help in the house. He was at home and he was a very big man and I could no longer do it by myself. So I decided to try to find a seminary student who might come and live in the house and help me take care of my husband. So I found a very fine young man who was to move in on the following Monday. Monday, my husband died. So naturally, this man assumed he would not be needed. But as I lay in bed that night, thinking about my empty house, my daughter had gone to college. I had two spare bedrooms, one which was ready for this man. I thought, wouldn't it be kind of nice to have some company in the house rather than be here all by myself? So I called this young man, told him that the room was still available if he wanted it, and he came. But then I thought, it doesn't look too good for a widow to be in a house with a man who was considerably older than the average seminary student. So I better get another seminary student because, you know, three's a crowd. So I called the seminary to ask if there was a man who might be looking for a place in a private home. So a second man came, and these two men were like angels that God had chosen for me. I mean, they were just the star lodgers. And they both lived there for 2 years, both of them seminary students. To make a long story short, the first one married my daughter. The second one married me. I had a pastor who stressed that God is not in death. Death comes because of evil, not from God, your thoughts. Well, of course, death comes from evil. There would not have been sin, sorrow, destruction, and death if it hadn't been for Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the death of death and hell's destruction. Do you know that hymn? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It has a stanza that's left out of a lot of hymn books, but it says that. Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. And that is a scriptural concept. Jesus destroyed the power of death. The grave could not hold him. He triumphed over the grave. And so, of course, death is an evil, but death is a necessary evil in this world. It is appointed unto men once to die. What is the difference in God testing us, as he did the wandering Israelites, to see what was in their hearts, and being tempted by the flesh or Satan? Don't forget, Jesus was tempted by Satan. The very first test of the validity of his ministry after he was baptized was to go into the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for what? Specifically, it says, to be tempted. So yes, we are tempted by the devil. We are not tempted by God, but God may lead us into temptation at times as a trial, just as he did with Jesus. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I'm too weak for that. And we can pray that, and yet God can allow temptation to come and may even lead us. But we are never to walk into temptation. It's absurd to pray, lead us not into temptation, but then walk straight into it deliberately and wonder why we got into trouble. How would you respond to those who say all illness or suffering is from Satan, and lack of healing is a failure on our part to have enough faith? In 2 Corinthians 12, we have the story of Paul having a strange spiritual experience, which was the kind that you and I would love to have so we could write about it or talk about it on TV. And Paul says there was given a thorn, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from becoming absurdly conceited. Now, in that sentence, we've got God and Satan, because who cares if Paul becomes absurdly conceited? God cares. But the thorn was a messenger of Satan. God allowed Satan to inflict a thorn in order that Paul might learn a lesson far more important than that strange spiritual experience that he'd had when he was caught up into the third heaven. A lesson which has blessed millions ever since, which we would not have had if Paul had not had the thorn. So here we have that mystery again that we've been talking about this week. The necessity of evil and the sovereignty of God. Man's choice, God's control. And Paul learned not only that his grace was sufficient for him, but he learned to be grateful. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And we are the beneficiaries of that lesson. A Navy admiral recently committed suicide. It made headlines. How should a Christian view this? I certainly don't know the answer to that one. How should a Christian view this? I just remember the fact that not very many things in this world are my business. I don't have to view it. It is something about which no view at all is required of me. What is your favorite passage dealing with contentment? Goodness, there are many of them, but let me give you Psalm 16:5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup and have made my lot secure. And that absolutely calms my spirit every time I think that I can't be content with this or that that has happened or whatever. I can remember that word, and it's a daily revelation to me and a wonderfully calming and simplifying principle. The Lord has assigned me my portion. I didn't think he had assigned me a long enough portion of marriage to either of my husbands. It was 27 months to Jim and 4.5 years to Ad, and Lars has been around for over 18 years now. But the portion was precisely measured by a loving Heavenly Father. And whatever you might be feeling deprived of, you can be content with what you have. If you could have only one book in addition to the Bible, what would it be? Absolutely impossible question. Any one of C.S. Lewis, any one of Amy Carmichael, any one of George MacDonald, and I could give a whole long list of others that I have in my study. My study is lined with my favorite books, but to choose one is not possible. Any words of wisdom you may share with Christian parents whose grown children are unsaved, besides prayer and example? Keep your mouth shut. They know your position. If it's different from yours, you've already made that clear to them, I'm sure. Certainly pray and set the example. Treat them with kindness, with love, as you would Christ himself. Remember what he said in Matthew 25:40, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." So I have no warrant for treating anybody in the world any differently than I would want to treat Jesus Christ. And that is a very tough assignment, isn't it? Christian parents, one of the things we do have to learn, or there are many things that we need to learn when our children come of age, they are responsible to God, and it's time to let go. If they make wrong choices, you may have opportunity, depending on the kind of relationship you have with them, to discuss those, but you may not. Don't force it. Don't repeat it. Don't nag. And by all means, do not tell your in-laws what to do. Can you give us some practical ways to submit to our husbands? Yes, do what they say. You know, I've never had a man ask me, "Could you give me some practical ways to submit to the police or to the boss at work?" It's women that have a huge problem with this submission thing. And of course, they feel very strongly that most of the things that their husbands are asking them to do are exceptions to the rule. But you know what it says in Ephesians? Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. That's what it says. That's not Elizabeth Elliot talking. That's what the Bible says. And you can like it or you can lump it, but that's what it says. But what if it's disastrous? Is that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they went into the fiery furnace? What if it's disastrous? Of course it was disastrous. But who was in charge? Well, I just know that if I do this that my husband wants me to do, it's going to ruin our family. It's going to just undermine everything that we're trying to do with these children, etc. She goes on to say, I'm 32, he's 34, we've been married for 1 year. I know there's a direct relationship with how much I submit to God and how much I submit to my husband. Yes, of course, my submission to my husband is obedience to God. I remember your phrase, my life for yours, when I give of myself, not only to him, but to others, is serving the same as submitting, or is serving a product of submitting. That's an interesting question. I haven't thought about it that way. Both are required of us. Jesus makes it very clear that we are unprofitable servants, even when we've done everything that we're supposed to do. We are servants, period. And Jesus came to serve. He set us the example when he got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He submitted to civil authority. He submitted to the will of his Father. And so when we think that something impossible is being asked of us, let's remember Jesus Christ. Let's remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and John the Baptist, and all the rest of them.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.